Continue our series Relentless based on the Old Testament book of Jonah. You're probably familiar with the story, especially about the part of Jonah being swallowed by a huge fish. That's where we left off last week. Well, let me tell you, there's at least two possibilities for this huge fish. It may have been what is called a sulfur bottom or blue whale. It's truly a huge fish. One was recorded in the 1930s off Cape Cod that was 100 feet long and its mouth was 10 to 12 feet wide. The whale has no teeth and it swallows its prey whole. Well, another possibility would be the toothless whale shark, also capable of swallowing a human being. While we don't know, one thing that we do know for sure is that it was a huge fish. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 1 and the rebellion of Jonah following God's call for him to go to the Ninevites to preach to the godless, ruthful, and barbaric people that were there, a people that Israel hated with a passion. We also know from last week that he sailed in the opposite direction. Verse 3, chapter 1 tells us that Jonah ran away from the Lord. Have you ever done that? And if you have, how did that work for you? Following this fierce storm at sea, and the story plays out there in chapter 1, we know that Jonah was thrown overboard. And verse 17 records, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish that swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So last week we looked at chapter 1, the rebellion of Jonah. We learned 3 lessons. And let me just refresh your memory. First of all, when God speaks, we should obey without delay. When God speaks to us, when He speaks to us through His Word, when He speaks to us by His Holy Spirit, God calls us to do something, to be something, to change. The best thing that we can do is obey without delay. The second lesson we learned is that choices bring consequences. This is a biblical principle, Old Testament, New Testament, we see it again and again, and that is the choices that we make in life, they do bring consequences, and indeed Jonah's did. The third lesson we learned was God knows how to get our attention. It may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow or next week or next month, but God knows exactly how and when to get our attention. Now, in chapter 2, we find Jonah in the belly of the fish and the prayer that he prayed there. I'm sure Jonah thought and said more than what we have recorded here, but what we do have here can teach us some powerful lessons about repentance. So last week it was rebellion, today it is repentance. You know, you don't hear much about repentance today. We hear a lot about grace, as we should. We hear a lot of preaching about grace. There's a lot of books on that you can purchase on grace. We sing a lot of songs about grace, but we don't hear so much today about repentance. But I want you to understand that repentance was the message of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. So we must repent. The message of Jesus was that we must repent. The message of the early church, at the very heart of the message of the early church, is that of repentance. D.L. Moody said that man is born with his back towards God. When he truly repents, he turns around and he faces God. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is the tear in the eye of faith. Well, let's look at Jonah's prayer together. It's found in Jonah chapter 2. It's okay if you have to go to the table of contents. No one's going to look down on you. You don't have to do it secretly to find the book of Jonah. However, if you have one of those devices, it's going to be a lot easier for you. Again, we're in the second chapter of Jonah, and the heading in my Bible and likely in your Bible is Jonah's prayer. I am so thankful for all of the prayers that we have in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a prayer of desperation. This is a prayer of repentance. And this is what Jonah prayed. First of all, begin verse 1. Let me back up to verse 17. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." This is not a parable being told about Jonah. We know that he was a real person. We know that Jesus referred to him as a real person. And Jesus even used this particular incident to describe his own death, burial, and resurrection, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the grave. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." Don't you love how descriptive Jonah is here? "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit." And my friend, he will do just that, won't he? He will bring us out of our pit if we will look to him. Verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." We'll save verse 10 for a little bit later. Well, I want us to take a closer look here at Jonah's prayer and what it teaches us about repentance. I see four takeaways, four things that we can learn about repentance from Jonah's prayer. First of all, is that repentance starts with prayer. Verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord." Hitting rock bottom makes prayer very real. This was true for so many of God's powerful leaders that we read about in the Old Testament and the New. It was true for Jacob and Abraham and Joseph, Elijah, Peter and Paul, and the list could go on and on. It's only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you finally open to learning how to completely depend upon God. It was true for Jonah. It's true for so many of us as well. It's as it often is said, you never realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Up to this point, Jonah was going in one direction, and that direction was down. Jonah was going down. In chapter 1, he went down to Joppa. He went down below deck in the ship and slept while the storm raged. He went down into the waters. He went down into the fish's belly. A line in Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2, you see it in verse 6, "I sank down." Listen, my friend, when you turn your back upon God, there's only one way in which you will go, and that is down. So what does it get to take you to pray? I mean to really pray. Is prayer the steering wheel or the spare tire of your life? You know, the steering wheel controls the wheels, and it moves the entire vehicle in one direction. The spare tire is only used in an emergency, and we don't think about it otherwise. Well, about a month ago on a Wednesday night, the wind was blowing the way it does here in Illinois, and it was raining, and it was even turning to little ice pieces, and I had a blowout with my tire. Well, I called AAA, and I ended up on a automated system, and they were asking me all these questions about my spare tire. Well, I don't know anything about my spare tire. I just know it's a spare tire. It's not been used. I've not looked at it. I've not thought about it. They wanted to know the style and all these kind of things. I finally just hung up and got a ride home. Pastor Brendan came out and got me and brought me home, and I called a mechanic or someone here locally to go and to pick it up the next day. You know, sometimes we treat treat prayer just like we would a spare tire. If there's a major emergency, if someone is really sick, if the financial need is really pressing and the bills going unpaid, then all of a sudden we get really serious about prayer. You know, the interesting thing here about Jonah is this. It was not Jonah being at the bottom that began to change his life. It was Jonah praying when he hit rock bottom. It's that prayer that went out to the Lord. When Jonah began to pray, he also began to ascend. Now, don't get too excited about his ascent, because it's not going to be a pretty picture the way he's going to end this ascent. But Jonah begins to ascend when Jonah begins to pray. Listen, you will never know what lies beyond repentance until you actually repent. You'll never know what God will do, the miracles God will perform, the relief He will give until you pray. Listen, forget waiting on your circumstances to change, to call out to God. You need to call out to God now. You need to call out to God before your circumstances change. It's when we call out to God that our circumstances begin to change. More importantly than that, we begin to change. I love Peter's words in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Those times of refreshing are on the other side of repentance, whether that's initial repentance to repent of our sins and give our lives to Christ, or if we're away from God, going in the opposite direction of the will of God, that we call out to God and we repent. There are those times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Don't wait to pray. Pray from where you are. That's very biblical. Pray from where you are. Verse 2, he said, in my distress, I called to you, to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Pray from where you are. So the first takeaway that I see here in chapter 2 is repentance starts with prayer. The second is found in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me again. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The second takeaway here about repentance is repentance accepts something that's very unpleasant, and that is God's discipline. Repentance accepts God's discipline. Like repentance, God's discipline is not a very popular subject. But here, Jonah very graphically and succinctly describes the Lord's discipline. Jonah recognized it was not the sailors who had cast Jonah into the stormy sea. God did that. When Jonah uttered in verse 3, he was acknowledging that God was disciplining him and that he deserved it. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, there's a long passage there about God's discipline. Not discipline in the life of the unbeliever. That's punishment. Discipline is for his own children. And I don't have time to read a lot of it here, but if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, let me just highlight a couple verses here. You may want to take the time later to read the entire chapter, but I so appreciate this passage, because as a believer, there will be times that you will be under God's hand of discipline. Maybe you're there right now. And your going forward to what God has next is very much dependent upon how you submit to God's discipline. And this is what he writes in verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now drop down to the last half of verse 10 and verse 11. It says, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share what? In his holiness, that we will be like him. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can you say amen? I still remember, maybe your dad said that. You don't hear it so much anymore. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I wanted to cry out as a kid, you liar. But I know if I did that, I'd get it even harder. Get it even harder. No discipline seems present at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My friend, repentance accepts God's discipline. It endures that. And it's not a one-time thing. It is a process, and God only disciplines His own children. Have you ever been standing in a line and you see a bratty kid defying their mom and dad, doing all kinds of antics, and why don't you step in and discipline that child? Because it's not your child. It's not your child. You may go home and tell people about the child you saw, but it's not your child. It's not your right to discipline them. But God disciplines His children because we are His children. Now, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, to the lukewarm Laodiceans, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. True repentance is not partial, it's not incremental, it is complete, it is total. True repentance is not like the man who sent the IRS a check for $1,500 with a note that said, if I can't sleep, I will send you the rest. A few of you caught that. A few of you are listening. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us insight into what brings about true repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation with no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There is a world of difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. You know, this truth can really be illustrated in two of our Lord's disciples. Both of them failed the Lord miserably. One was Judas and the other was Peter. Judas was filled with worldly sorrow. In his regret, he even took his own life. Peter, who sinned and failed the Lord, but also repented of his fall, and a short time later preached on the day of Pentecost. It's amazing to me that Peter denied the Lord, yet weeks later was the preacher on the day of Pentecost. Why did that happen? It happened because he had godly sorrow. Well, let's move on to the third lesson that we can learn from repentance, and it's this: repentance rests on God's promises. We see this in Jonah's prayer in verses 4 through verse 7. We've already seen that Jonah was going down. When we turn our back upon God, when we go in the opposite direction of God's word, God's will, God's way, in our lives, we will always go down. But what saved Jonah? His faith in God's promise. What was the promise that Jonah was trusting in, the promise that Jonah was claiming? Well, we see it in verses 4 and verse 7. That promise involved looking towards God's holy temple. He could not see that temple with his physical eyes. He is in the belly of a fish. You know, I remember my grandmother and one of those illustrated Bibles. If you probably got one of those illustrated Bibles. I remember my grandmother telling me the story, and I always loved, David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, but Jonah and the big fish or the whale was always one of them. And I still remember a full-page illustration of Jonah sitting in this big cavern, this big red cavern that was to be the belly of the fish, and he has gathered some sticks, and there's a fire going. And Jonah is sitting there by the fire. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. There was no fire. There was no light. It was absolute and total, utter darkness. Jonah couldn't see the hand in front of his face. But yet in verses 4 to 7, he said, I'm looking towards God's holy temple. We have to move beyond our circumstances, don't we, sometimes? We don't see God. He didn't see God's holy temple, but he held on to that promise. You know, when King Solomon, he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, and he asked for God's help and special favor as a part of that prayer of dedication of the temple. And he knew, as others knew, that Israel was probably going to fail, that there was going to be personal sin, that there was going to be collective sin. And this is what he writes and or says in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 38 down through verse 40. Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose hearts know you, that they may fear you all the days they live in the land from which you gave to our fathers. Listen, Jonah, from where he was, called out to God. And it was in the belly of the great fish. You know, I'm sure Jonah was not the only contents in the belly. There were other contents there. If you, I remember being young and catching fish and occasionally wanting to find what has the fish eaten. And I don't want to make you sickened this morning, but sort of opening up and, well, let's see what they've eaten. I remember dissecting frogs. Remember dissecting frogs? That formaldehyde's the big piece of, the big thing of wax that you'd pin them down in. And one of the funnest part was going in and saying, well, what has the frog eaten? Well, I'm sure that there was a lot of other contents in the darkness, and Jonah couldn't see them. He could only smell them. He could only feel them. He talked about seaweed being wrapped around. He was a sorry sight, just like the parable of the lost son we looked at a few weeks ago. He stunk. You know, he was no doubt a pathetic sight when he appeared before his father. But it was from there that Jonah cried out to God. And my friend, we too must call out to God from where we are. Don't try to get your life together. Don't try to give up all the habits. Don't try to straighten everything out. But call out to God from where you are. One of the lies, listen to me, one of the lies of the enemy is this: get your life together first before you turn to God. There's a lot of people in that camp. Oh, well, I'm going to get things together. I'm going to pull things together. I'm going to change. I'm going to give this up. And then I'm going to come to God. It'll never happen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy is sort of a book of sermons that Moses shared with the children of Israel, reminding them of all he had told them along the way. He was about to pass the torch of leadership. He was the one who had led them out. He was about to pass the torch of leadership to Joshua, his young aide, who was going to lead them in to conquer the land. And he, having led the children of Israel, knew that they were going to fail. And he lays out all of the things that they can do and that he believes that they probably will do once he's gone. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, but if from there, if from where? In your sin. If from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In verse 4, Jonah said, I will look again. He had looked before, but in his sorry state, he said, I will look again. Maybe today you are here and you need to look again. Maybe there is someone that you know that needs to look again and you need to revive your praying for them. Sometimes there's not a lot that we can do, but one thing we can do is we can pray. No one can escape. No one can stop you from praying. No one can keep you from praying. No one can make you stop. No one can run from your prayers. And the one thing that we can do is we can pray. Repentance rests on God's promises, but his promises are not without condition. The first step is to turn to Him. King David penned these words in Psalm 34, verse 5 and 6. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. My friend, God is a relentless God. He's in pursuit. He pursues His children in their rebellion to bring about repentance. In Jonah's prayer of repentance, we learn that repentance, it starts with prayer. Repentance accepts God's discipline. Repentance rests on God's promises. Well, I see a final takeaway. It's found in verses 8 and 9, and that is this. Repentance embraces God's will. Embraces God's will. You know, here in these two verses, Jonah is starting to sound like a preacher again. We see Jonah moving from being pathetic to being prophetic. Jonah also admits to his idolatry. You see, an idol is anything that takes away from God the affection and obedience that rightly belong only to Him. Anything can become an idol. So, and idols block us from receiving God's grace. So what were Jonah's idols? What was the idolatry that Jonah was repenting of? Well, one that we've already looked at, and it's probably an idol he did not recognize. Sometimes it's an idol that we do not recognize, that it can rise in our hearts. And that's the idol of patriotism. Now, I want to be quick to say patriotism's a good thing. It's a good thing. But patriotism can become an idol in one's life. It was patriotism that sent Jonah in the opposite direction to going to Assyria and the Ninevites because they had mistreated the Israelites. They were absolutely barbaric. A matter of fact, one of the things that they would do to their victims, to those they had taken captive, they would take off both legs while they were alive and one arm. They would leave one arm so they could reach up and salute and the ones who had conquered them. They would literally watch them bleed. They would put hooks in the jaws of individuals and line them up and march them. They were absolutely barbaric. And Jonah didn't want any part of that. He didn't have any desire to go to Assyria and to their capital of Nineveh, so he went in the opposite direction. No, we can do the same. We can do the same. Again, patriotism is a good thing, but like anything else, it can become an idol if it stops us from reaching anyone with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I mean anyone. We need to be reminded often, John 3:16, for God so loved what? America. Yes, America, but the world. He loved the world. And do you know that someday America is going to cease to exist? When Jesus comes, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Again, patriotism is a good thing, but even patriotism can become an idol, and it was one of the idols in Jonah's life. Jonah closes his prayer by making some vows to the Lord. We see them in verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you, listen to this, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Not just for the Israelites, not just for the people of God, but for all people. Salvation comes from the Lord. Note his words, with shouts of grateful praise. He was going to praise God if God saved him out of the belly of the fish. He was going to shout his praises. Likewise, you know, we can't save ourselves. I don't think Jonah knew any plan, that God had any revelation of exactly how he was going to be rescued. And likewise, we cannot save ourselves. And when God does save us, we too should be filled with praises to the Lord. Jonah said, what I have vowed, I will make good. Let me ask you this. What have you told the Lord that you would do and you haven't done? Think about that for just a moment. What have you told the Lord? I'm going to do this, but you haven't done? What have you told the Lord I'm going to do and you started and you did not finish? What vows have you made to the Lord? I think it's time to make good on what we have promised the Lord, because true repentance, it embraces God's will. Have you discovered that you have a little Jonah in you? I do. I think we all do. I think there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. So far in chapter 1, we have witnessed his rebellion. Chapter 2, his repentance. Lord willing, next Sunday, we will see his restoration and what happened when he went to Nineveh. Well, verse 10 serves as the transition. The transition into chapter 2 is the Lord provided a great fish and it swallowed Jonah. You know, as I was preparing this message, I just closed my eyes for a few moments and tried to picture what it must have been like for Jonah to be thrown overboard. My stepdad, who primarily raised me, had an idea of how we should learn to swim. And I remember at Weatherby Lake being on the deck of a family member's house there. They had a deck out on the lake, a dock, I should say. And I can remember him coming along and throwing me in. And then he sort of jumped in beside me as I gulped and coughed and everything else and sort of helped me along a little bit. But that was the idea for some. That's the way you learn to swim. We're not investing in classes at the Y. You know, we're going to throw you in, and guess what? You'll learn to swim. And I went back to that, and I still remember how I felt at that moment. It creates some wonderful memories, some wonderful nightmares, you know. But I learned to swim. No one's going to get through parenting, no matter how hard you try, without there being a little baggage along the way. And that was some of my baggage. But Jonah, there is this terrible storm. He's already told them, throw me in chapter 1. And then he's thrown in. He's thrown in. All of a sudden, he finds himself a big fish that swallows him. And then that was the transition from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Now the transition now from chapter 2 to chapter 3 is this final verse, and the Lord commanded the fish, it says, and it vomited. You know what that means in the Hebrew? Vomited. It vomited Jonah out. It vomited Jonah out. Now, I'm not going to go into any tremendous details here. There are a few things I have a greater aversion to than this. A few things I'd rather not do than this. I will say this, though. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. And we looked in the very first message that Jonah was likely a hero in Israel. He was likely a religious celebrity. He had given prophecies that under King Jeroboam or Rehoboam, I always get those mixed up, it was either Rehoboam or Jeroboam the second, that was fulfilled, and Israel began to regain some land that it had lost. So he was a much revered prophet, and then he goes in the opposite direction of the will of God. This was a very humbling experience. I can't imagine being thrown up. Part of the contents here. As a matter of fact, one Bible commentator described it this way. I thought this was neat. He's treated like a foreign substance to be disgorged from the fish's belly. Well, what a description. Again, sometimes things get worse before they get better. But listen, when we repent, they will get better. They will get better. I want to close with Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. A beautiful verse there on repentance. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, coming through the prophet Isaiah. He writes this, in repentance and rest, the Lord says, is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Aren't those powerful, beautiful words about repentance and what comes about when we repent? But the final line, I pray, will not be true for you or for me, and that is, but you would have none of it. You would have none of it. Let us say, if we're in the position where we need to repent, I will have all of it. I will take it all, even if it gets worse before it gets better, because I know that it will get better. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this powerful book of Jonah.